That we all bow our heads and hearts before the Lord tonight to seek His blessing upon our gathering together. Our blessed Father, we thank Thee for the wondrous knowledge of Thyself. Blessed God, we thank Thee that we know Thee to be the one who has brought about this fair creation all around us, those mighty orbs we see out there in space. But Father, we thank Thee most of all for Thy wondrous love and grace in sending Thine own Son into this world to become our substitute on the cross of Calvary. Lord, there may be some here tonight that have not yet realized that He has died for them. We just pray, Lord, as Thy word is proclaimed here tonight by our dear brother, that this glorious fact may register in their heart and in their conscience. Father, we do long to see people feel their need of Thy dear Son, for His love was so great for each one of us. Lord, that love cannot be measured save by His sufferings there on the cross. And so we pray that as the message goes forth tonight, that it may turn many to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for those here tonight who know Him and love Him. And oh, how we long to love Him more, to be more faithful to Himself. And so we just commit this meeting to Thee. Thank Thee for the privilege of gathering in such a manner. And just pray for our dear brother that Thy Holy Spirit may take charge of him, that this meeting may result in many turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed God, we give Thee thanks for Thy grace to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen.
Amen. We're reading from God's Word this evening and reading from the 15th chapter of the First Epistle to the Corinthians. If you'd like to turn to it, we'd be glad to have you read along with us, following carefully. The First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And while you're looking it up and finding the place, a welcome to all of you who are with us for the first time tonight. It's great to see you. Looking around this evening, it looks to me as if we have more folks with us visiting us for the first time in this series of meetings than people who've been out before. And that's really really heartening to me and encouraging. Glad to see you, and we'd love to have you coming back again during the course of the week. Tonight's message will be the resurrection, fact or fiction. So we're going to be looking tonight at the resurrection as to whether it really is an event that can be proved, or whether, in fact, it is but a figment of the imagination. Our entire faith and our hopes for the future depend entirely upon the fact of Christ's resurrection. And if He did not rise, the Bible says, and we're going to read of that now, if He did not rise, then our faith is in vain. The 15th chapter of the first book of Corinthians, the first epistle. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his precious word. And so our theme tonight is the resurrection, fact or fiction. And for those of you who are inviting friends tomorrow evening and would like to know what to tell them about tomorrow evening's message, tomorrow night we will be considering, is there a heaven and how can we get there? So tomorrow night's theme, is there a heaven and how can we get there? Tonight, the resurrection of Christ.
Hymn number 355. Hymn number 355. And we'll stand as we sing the three stanzas of this hymn. There's a friend above all others. Jesus, Son of God, is he. His is love beyond a brother's. Greater love there could not be. We'll stand as we sing.
There's a friend above all others, Jesus, Son of God is he. Is it love beyond a brother, greater love there could not be. I owe everything to Jesus, all I am or hope to be. And he keeps me satisfied. I owe everything to him. His eternal life to know him, for he died to solve his sin. I can't pay the debt I owe him, but my service he shall have. I owe everything to Jesus, all I am or hope to give. and he keeps me satisfied. I owe everything to him. All your sins will be forgiven. Trust his power to make you whole. Backward will you both be driven by the captain of your soul. I owe everything to Jesus, all I am or hope to be. Every need he will provide, and he keeps me satisfied. I owe everything to him.
Going to ask that we bow in prayer at this time, every head bowed. As we quietly and humbly bow in the presence of God, I want to remind you this evening that this series of meetings have been planned that we might be able to share with you sincerely and from our hearts the things that we believe and the things that have been a tremendous blessing to us in our lives. We are sharing with you tonight, in deep sincerity, the things that have transformed our lives and made our lives really worth the living. The only desire we have in our heart tonight is to introduce you to the faith that we believe, to the Christ that we love, and to Him who could change your life as dramatically and as wonderfully as ours have been changed, if only you will trust Him wholly with your being. O God, we thank you tonight for the privilege of being together. Lord, we thank you for all who are with us who have never been in this chapel before, and for those who perhaps have been in the past but do not regularly worship here. We're delighted to have them with us, and we thank you, Lord, for their coming. And we ask you that they may feel at ease and at peace, that they may feel the warmth of Christian fellowship. And we pray now that as we turn to your word, the word of the living God, that the Holy Spirit tonight will so use this message that it will take away doubts from our hearts and minds and help us to move into a positive and real commitment of our life to the Lord Jesus himself. We ask for your help. May nothing be remembered that is said, Lord, that would be detrimental to the kingdom or to your precious name. Anything, Lord, that would hinder, just take it away. But may everything that is of you be retained in our hearts and minds now, that it may lead us to eternity and to an eternity with you forever. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. The resurrection, fact or fiction? If someone came to you and asked you why you believed in the resurrection, I wonder if you could tell them why you believed it. And those of you who perhaps tonight are not convinced that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, I wonder if you really have any basis upon which you would make such a statement. Why, in fact, are you doubting? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something which has been attacked by every opponent of Christianity. Because the resurrection is at the very center of our faith and of our belief and of our hope. As the apostle said, if Jesus Christ be not risen, then we who preach the gospel are false witnesses. We are liars. If Jesus Christ be not risen, then, said Paul, everybody in the world is still in their sin. They are lost. And, said the Apostle Paul, if Christ be not risen, then is our faith vain. Everything centers on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the resurrection story is either the most wicked and vicious and heartless hoaxes that have ever been foisted upon men, or the resurrection is the greatest event of all history. And it is in fact one or the other. It is either a wicked, vicious hoax which has deceived millions, pointing them to something which will never be theirs, giving them a hope which is but false, or it is the greatest event that this world has ever witnessed. And I trust that when you leave tonight, you will leave with your mind clear, with your thoughts absolutely straight concerning the resurrection of Christ. And I hope you'll go home saying tonight, I believe that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And if you so believe he rose from the dead, I trust you will go home tonight with Jesus Christ enthroned in your heart and life as your Savior and as your Lord. Now there are two main groups that oppose the resurrection, and we'll be looking at both of those groups this evening. They are those who say that Jesus Christ never died, and therefore there was no resurrection, because in fact he was simply unconscious. And there are those who say that the body of Jesus was stolen from the grave, he did die, but the whole thing is a fabrication. He did not ever live again. Now those are the two main lines of thought which oppose the resurrection, and we'll look at both of those in a few moments from now. But those of us who believe the resurrection, and as I've said, it is the very center of our faith and of our beliefs and of our hopes, we believe it because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That is the first statement. But we also believe it because each of us, in our own way, have come into a personal knowledge of the risen Lord and have experienced His power in our lives. We believe it because God said it. We believe it because we've proved it in our own day-by-day experience. As we turn to this great theme, we're firstly confronted with the fact that the Christian religion is the only religion that has a living founder. All the others are dead. Abram, the great founder of the Jewish faith, is dead. He died 3,900 years ago, and no one disputes it. And every Jew believes it. And every Jew would like to go back and pay homage at the tomb of their great father, the great founder of their faith. Muhammad is dead. He died on the 8th of June, 632 AD. 1,300 years ago he died. And they know he's dead. And his followers acknowledge the fact that he is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Karl Marx is dead. Name the philosophies and the religions of the world, and their great leaders are dead. But if one person on this planet could find one bone of Jesus Christ and show it to us, then our faith would crumble and it would be no more. Jesus is risen, and there's not a bone of him or a part of him that remains on this planet. He rose bodily from the dead, and he is alive, and that's why Christianity has transformed the world. I mustn't digress tonight, but there are people today who say that all the religions of the world are equal. And I respect your religion as a Christian, they say, but you must respect my religion. I tell you, there isn't a religion in the world can hold a candle to Christianity. Every religion in the world is steeped in tradition and in superstition and has left people with lives that are blighted and ruined. It is only Christianity that gives dignity to life, that has raised the woman to a place of honor, which has shown to the whole of the human race that we are the creation of God and that the great God of the universe loves us and sent His Son for us. It is the message of Christianity that delivers men from sin and delivers men from superstition and gives men a glorious new life on earth and the hope of a glorious new life in the hereafter. Oh, don't ever apologize for being a Christian, and don't ever apologize for the Christian faith, and don't ever apologize for the fact that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way to God. He is the only way to heaven. And no one will ever be in heaven except by the merits of His death and the efficacy of His shed blood. He has been the center of God's plan both before time began. He is the center of God's plan throughout this period of time, and He will remain the center of God's plan throughout all eternity. Jesus Christ is at the center of all that God has ever planned for the entire universe. Did He rise from the dead? Well, let's look first of all this evening, and this is very important that we should, at His death. Because, of course, it is His death that necessitates our believing that He raised from the dead. If He did not die, then there was no need for a resurrection. And we need to look at the reason for His death and the fact of His death. Now, the Bible tells us quite clearly and plainly that death is the penalty for sin. Now, that is found from the first chapters of this book right through to the very final chapters. That the wages of sin is death. Death has come into the world and affects the entire human race because of sin. Now, Jesus Christ came to make it possible for men and women like you and me who are sinners. He came to make it possible for us to have everlasting life. We will have to die physically unless the Lord return in glory before our death. We'll have to die physically, but we need never die eternally. We can have everlasting life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. The Lord Jesus came, and there was no reason for Him to die because He was holy. No one ever found any reason to put Him to death. When they condemned Him to death, they condemned Him upon the words of false witnesses, paid liars. Paid liars. They had to pay men to tell lies to find any reason to put Jesus to death. And it was on the basis of their lies that Jesus was taken to judgment. No one could find a fault in Him. The highest judge in the land at the time, Pilate, said, "I find absolutely no fault in this man. He has done nothing worthy of death." He said, "I will therefore release him and let him go." And the Bible says that Jesus is sinless. He was born of a virgin, and therefore He was not a sinner by nature. Do you realize that that's why the virgin birth is important? There are people today that say it's totally unimportant. It doesn't matter whether He was born of a virgin or not. Our whole hopes of eternal salvation and heaven depend upon His virgin birth. Because every human being born into this world of a natural union of mother and father are born sinners with a sinful nature because they inherit that sin from their parents. The Word of God says sin has passed down to all generations through natural birth. But Jesus' birth was not natural, it was of God. And the babe in the womb of Mary was planted there by God Himself. And that babe was not the outcome of a union between Mary and Joseph, but Mary was but the woman chosen of God to carry the eternal Son of God, who of course had existed before He entered the womb. For it was Jesus who brought the worlds into being, and it was Jesus who came into the womb of Mary so that He could take a body and then live amongst men and then die on the cross for you. Wouldn't it fantastic? He came into the world to die for you. His death was not because He had sinned, He was sinless. His death was on account of your sin and mine. He died because He took our sins and He paid our debt. All the sin of your life and mine, Jesus took it to Himself, and He died upon the cross so that a holy God who hates sin and had pronounced judgment on sin could righteously pardon us. Now look at his death. It was one of the most wicked and vicious deaths that ever took place. All crucifixions were vicious and awful. For the death of Christ was worse than any other crucifixion. There was a hatred that accompanied the crucifixion of Jesus that was not present in any other crucifixion that ever took place. Villains were crucified, but only as a matter of carrying out the sentence of the law. But when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified with venom in the hearts of men. They hated him without a cause. When they crucified other victims, they were dying for a cause or because of what they had done. Jesus is dying simply because men hate him and want him out of the way. And there was a viciousness and a hatred about everything they did to him. Why, let us see him in Gethsemane's garden. As he contemplates even going to the cross, he sweats drops of blood. Do you know he was so weakened? So weakened in Gethsemane's garden that he almost died. Now that's important to remember when you're coming through this part of the message where we're going to see that men say that he didn't die. That he actually was in a swoon, that he was unconscious, but he didn't die. I want you to follow this through because it's important. He died. The apostle said, I declare unto you that which also I received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament had pronounced and proclaimed that Jesus would die for our sins, would be buried for our sins, would be raised for our sins, but above all at this moment it declared he would die for our sins. Now he almost died in the garden. And it says that God sent an angel to strengthen the Lord Jesus. He was so weakened by his agony as he contemplated the cross that was before him. They took him that night. And in the judgment hall they lashed his back with whips. We'll never really understand how dreadful was that scourging. The whips were leather, tipped with lead. And the historians tell us that those floggings usually brought blood through the flesh on the very first stroke that fell upon a man's back. And if the first did not bring the blood through the flesh, the second would. And they went on flogging the Lord Jesus unmercifully that night until the flesh on his back was torn and bleeding and gaping open. His sufferings were immense. He was weak from his time of prayer, simply contemplating the agonies of the cross. He was even weaker when they had finished beating him. They plucked the beard from his cheeks. The Bible uses two words. One describes that they took open hands and smacked him round the face time and time again, and others that they clenched their fist and punched into him. And the Bible says when he left to go out to Calvary, you wouldn't have been able to recognize him, that he was even a man. That's how disfigured Jesus was. You wouldn't have known who he was. You couldn't have even told that he was a man. They had so battered, so bruised, so terribly treated him that you couldn't recognize him. Let me tell you tonight, he took all of that. He took all of that without saying one single word. Because he loved you. He loved you. And he took all of that because he wanted you to be with him in heaven. He wanted to forgive you. He wanted to give you a lovely life on earth and a more beautiful life in eternity. He took all of that because he loved you. Have you ever thanked him? Are you living your life for your own selfish ends? Have you ever given the Lord Jesus room in your heart, room in your life, room in your home, room in your marriage? Have you ever opened your life to Him? He loved you unto death. They took Him out to Calvary, disfigured, crowned with thorns, bleeding, in agony, and they had a cross on the grassy slope of the hill. And the Lord Jesus lay on the cross. I don't think anybody put Him on there. For Jesus said, I lay down my life myself. I lay it down myself. I have the power to take it again. He gave Himself to those who were going to crucify Him. The others swore and cursed and fought. The thieves on either side, but Jesus gave Himself. And they drove those nails through His hands and through His feet. And then came the most dreadful moment in a crucifixion. They dug a hole in the hill. And the soldiers lifted the cross and dropped it in the hole. Oh, it was a dreadful moment. Historians say it was that moment that caused the greatest of cries and the bitter, piercing shrieks from the victims as that cross dropped into the hole and the body already broken and bruised and bleeding tore down on those great nails. At that moment, Jesus didn't even have a thought for His own pains. He looked down on the men that had just dropped the cross into the hole and said, Father, forgive these men. They know not what they do. Isn't He lovely? Isn't He wonderful? Anybody else would have cursed them. He loved them just like He loves you. And all these years you haven't given Him 1 hour of your time. You haven't given Him your life. You haven't made Him Lord of your heart, and He loves you still. And tonight He's praying in heaven to His Father. He says, forgive that woman. Forgive that boy. Forgive that man. Forgive them all their sins and bring them into the family. Forgive them. Oh, He loves you. He loves you. But let me tell you, He can't save you unless you respond to Him. You can never get to heaven unless you respond to Him. But He died. Was He really dead? Here He is on the cross. The Apostle Paul says, I declare unto you that He died according to the Scriptures. But was He dead? Well, we have to ask the question from the Scriptures. First of all, the soldiers were surprised that He was dead. They came to break the legs of the victims because the victims had to be taken from the cross. There was no mercy in this. Usually victims were left there to die as long as it took. Sometimes it would be a day and sometimes more. But as there was a holy day coming, the victims had to die and be taken down. It was thought to be a dreadful thing to have a victim on a cross upon a Jewish holy day. And so to hasten the death, the legs were broken because that would take all support. Once the legs were broken, which would be supporting the body, there would be the sagging on the arms, and that would cause a collapse of the lungs and more rapid death. For really, that's how the victims died, simply because breathing became more and more and more and more difficult because of the weight. As soon as the legs were broken, then the victim would die very quickly. There was no mercy in it. They came to break the legs because the bodies had got to be taken down. But not one victim, according to Roman law, could be taken down until it was dead. That's the important thing. And the soldiers came and they marveled that He was dead already. He was dead. He had shed His blood. He had given His life for you. He had died in agonies. He had taken your sin. He had stood in your place so that God could forgive you. He was dead. And when the news got to Pilate, we're told in the Scriptures, Pilate sent back again to say, is He dead? And who did he send for? The soldiers? No. He sent for a man who was in charge of the soldiers. He sent for a centurion. And he asked the centurion, is Jesus dead? And John tells us that the centurion said, yes, sir, He is. And Pilate said, how long has He been dead? And the centurion told him he had been dead for some time. And Pilate, who is directly responsible to Rome and to Caesar, then gave permission to take the body down from the cross. Don't ever listen to men who in their stupidity tell you Jesus did not die. The soldier had to report to the centurion. The centurion had to report to Pilate. Pilate was directly responsible to Caesar. And if any one of them had broken the chain of responsibility, they would have died for telling a lie. He was dead! And I tell you, somebody else had a vested interest in this too. Who had taken him to the cross? Who had brought about the circumstances of his death? The Pharisees and the scribes. They hated him. Do you think they would have let anybody take Jesus off that cross before he was dead? They had schemed for months to get him crucified. And they weren't going to be about to let anybody take him off that cross until he was dead. And they watched. And afterwards they came and they said, "This deceiver, when he was alive, said he would rise again." Note what they said? When he was alive. So they were totally satisfied that he was dead. I am sure that when the body came down, they came around and looked. I'm sure they made absolutely certain, he's dead, this imposter. He's gone. When he was alive, they said. So Jesus died. Now, he was put in a tomb. You see, people are still saying, but he probably was, in a coma. The Bible says he was dead. The soldiers say he was dead. The centurions say he was dead. The Pharisees affirm he was dead. Pilate says he's dead. All right, let's imagine he wasn't dead. Let's say they were all mistaken. Who was it took him from the cross? Two men who'd come to love him. Two men who'd come to love him. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Now they begged Pilate for the body of Jesus. And they took the body. Oh, they loved him. They'd come to love him so much. And they took the body of Jesus. Do you imagine for a moment that if they had detected that there was an ounce of life left in the precious Savior, they would have put him in a tomb? They would have taken him in their home. They would have bathed his wounds. They would have nursed him back to strength. But there were many people who saw them carry him and put him in a tomb. And do you know what they did with him? They bound him in grave clothes. Now, the Jewish custom of binding in grave clothes was that the body was bound from the feet to the top of the head. And this binding was of immensely tight binding, so that you were just absolutely bound, every part of you. We're told in the scriptures that they wound the clothing round him, as was the manner of the Jews. If there had been any life left in Jesus, then I'll tell you who was responsible for his death: Joseph and Nicodemus. For they would have suffocated him by binding him in this particular garment that were wound around. My friends, they would have known he was dead. They loved him. And with loving care they carried him. When they bound him in the grave clothes, it was because they knew he was dead. But again I say, had he been alive, being put in a cold, damp sepulchre would have brought on a fever the like of which is beyond description. And he would have died in those 3 days from a fever. There's absolutely no way, wherever you look at the story, that you can come out with any other answer. He was dead. Oh, let us never forget that all those agonies and suffering and that death upon that cross was for you and for me. Do you love him? Oh, friend, he died for you. He died for you. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. I believe he died. Therefore, I believe that those who say that he was taken down still alive and his resurrection wasn't a resurrection, they say all that it was a man coming out of a coma and simply regaining consciousness and stepping back into life. The whole thing is an utter nonsense and cannot stand the test of an intelligent examination. The others say, of course, well, we know he died. That's for sure. We have the evidence, they say, of all these men, soldiers, centurions, Pilate, Pharisees, disciples, beloved friends. They all said he's dead. But they said, we know that he was dead, and we know that he was buried. But they say, the disciples stole his body. He didn't really come to life. They just said they saw him. And they stole the body so the tomb would be empty. And then they just put around this story that he's alive. Well, is that possible? If it is, we ought to find out. For I don't want to believe a lie. I don't want to follow a falsehood. I don't want to go through my life accepting something that is not true. I want to believe that which is true and give my life for that which I believe has been proved beyond all doubt. And so I ask myself, could they have stolen his body? And the first thing I'm confronted with is the fact that even after they had been aware of his resurrection, it says they did not believe. When they were face to face with the Savior, says they didn't believe because they never expected him to rise. That was borne out by what they did after his death. They were all scattered. Some went back to their fishing. They were scared out of their wits because they believed that what they had worked for and hoped for had all fallen apart. Every one of the disciples was certain that they had been deceived, that Jesus had conned them, and after all, it had all come to nothing. They'd given 3 good years of their life to serve the Lord, and now he's dead, and now they're in danger. The whole thing was a waste of time. The two on the Emmaus Road said, and after all that, it's 3 days now since it happened, and we had hoped that it had been he who would have redeemed Israel. We followed him because we thought he was going to bring liberty to our nation. All our hopes were in him, but they said it's useless. It's all over now. We were fools. We wasted our time. Well, let's imagine perhaps that was not so, but that's how it was according to the scriptures. Let's imagine they might have stolen him. Do you know what kind of a task was set before them? The death of Jesus took place at the Passover. At the Passover, every Jewish family in the land had to go to Jerusalem. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. Millions, probably, during the course of the Passover week, went into the city. And Jerusalem's not that big. It's not that big. If you've been there, you realize that. And all these people, all these families had to go up to the Passover. It was law. And they had to go there to sacrifice. There was no place in Jerusalem where you could get sleeping in an inn. The inns were full. The lodging houses were full. Every family house was full. And it was a known fact that thousands upon thousands of people slept out all night. Whole families slept out. They'd have little covers they would put up. They slept under the porches of the temple. They slept in the streets. They slept in the parks. They were everywhere. There were thousands of them for the whole week of the Passover. Now you imagine what you've got to do if you're going to steal a body. First of all, you've got to get it out of a tomb. And on every instant where it's recorded where Jesus was buried, it speaks about a very great stone. A very great stone. So big that nobody could move it. Roman soldiers had had it placed there and sealed. They got to open the tomb, and the guards were there, soldiers, trained guards. They had to get past the guards. They were fishermen, simple folk. They weren't trained in warfare or trained in infiltrating the defenses of an armed guard. These were simple men, countrymen, fishermen. And what's more, they were scared to death because they thought that any moment a hand would be laid on their shoulder and they'd be hung on another cross because they were followers of Jesus. And you're going to tell me that in 3 days, or at least in a period of 3 days, these men, every one of whom had run away from the cross, they couldn't even stay and watch their Lord die. They were so scared they were going to be arrested. Peter had said to a little girl he didn't even know the Lord because he was scared he was going to be crucified with him. Yet you're going to tell me that they would have gone through a crowded city where people would have known them from their association with Jesus, where they could have been espied going into Joseph's garden, and that then they got past the guards, they rolled away a stone, they then stole a body. Do you know how much the body would have weighed? Well, a minimum of 250 pounds, because Jesus, I would say, at the very minimum would have been 150 and probably a good deal more. On top of that, there's 100 pounds of spices and embalming on his body. So if they're going to carry him, they've got to get him out. He's bound head to foot. They've got to carry him out. Everybody will know what they're carrying. And he's got to carry him right through the city and bury him somewhere without anybody ever seeing him, at a time when there are thousands of people everywhere. It was a total impossibility. But let me tell you something else. If they did steal him, just imagine what they did. They got past the guards, they rolled away the stone, they went inside the tomb, and you know what they decided to do? Decided to unravel all the grave clothes. They're in a prison. There's only one entrance to the tomb. They're in there, these disciples. Outside are the guards. They've got by them, but any minute they might wake up. Well, if they were going to steal him, they'd have rushed in, got the body, and gone like crazy somewhere. But they didn't. They went in. They unwound all the grave clothes, took it all off, took the Lord Jesus off the bench where he was laying, put him outside, went back in and wrapped up all the grave clothes again, exactly as it was before. This would have taken, hour, 2 hours at least. For everybody that went in the tomb found the grave clothes as it had been, with no one in it. So if they stole him, it proves that they went in and laid themselves open to being found in it. It doesn't matter from which direction you look at the story, it is ridiculous. They didn't steal his body, they had nowhere to bury him, and if they did steal his body, the only thing the Jews had to do was to find it and show to people. And that wouldn't have been very difficult. There would have been someone who would have said, I saw a burial yesterday, I saw three fellas burying a man. And all they had to do was dig it up and find out who it was. They never, never, never found the body of Jesus. No one ever found it. Because he was risen. And he is risen tonight. He's the Son of the living God. Then imagine what else happened. These men decided to go and steal him, and they didn't even tell Mary. Mary and the other women were part of that fellowship. And these cruel men who plotted to steal Jesus left Mary out of the scheme and allowed Mary to go to the tomb on the Sunday morning and be in danger of being arrested by the guard for being involved. Why, they wouldn't have done a thing like that. Why, even Peter and John went themselves to the tomb and thus lay themselves open to arrest. If they'd have stolen the body of Jesus, they would have kept about 1,000 miles away from that tomb for the rest of their life, unless anybody should have seen them. Oh, my friends, the Bible says that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, this is important. If he's raised from the dead, you better do business with him tonight. For if he is the Son of God, as the Bible declares him to be, if he died for sinners like you and me, and I know he did, if he shed his blood and agonized upon the cross that we might be saved, and I know that he did, if he was raised from the dead, and I am sure that he was, then let me tell you what the Bible says. Every human being that has ever breathed or lived is going to meet him one day and give an account to him of their life. He is Lord! He is risen! And the Bible says, every knee shall bow to him. Now, I have given to you tonight the record of God's Word. But I'll tell you, there is a greater reason why I believe that he lives, and it is in the lives of men that have been changed. Mary went to the tomb on that first Sunday, brokenhearted, weeping like a baby. The tomb was empty. She didn't know whether the authorities had taken him. They didn't know what had happened. And then she met the Lord Jesus face to face. She knew the Lord Jesus so well. All her life had been transformed and changed by Jesus. She knew him so well. And she met him face to face. And a woman whose heart was bowed down with sorrow became a rejoicing believer. She ran all the way back to the disciples and said, I've seen him! I've seen him! He's alive! This woman's life was transformed. She met the Lord Jesus. Peter, who on the crucifixion night, as I said a moment ago, said to a little maid, when she said to him, you're a follower of Jesus. Why, your speech! You're a Galilean, I know that. You were with Jesus. He said, I wasn't. I don't even know the man. And with curse and oaths, he said that he was nothing to do with Jesus. A few days after the resurrection, because Jesus and Peter had met, Peter stood in Jerusalem, no longer afraid. Why, he's not even afraid now of all the armies of Rome. He's not even afraid now of every priest in the city. He stands in Jerusalem, a man who a few days before ran from a little girl, stands now before thousands in Jerusalem and says, you took Jesus, you crucified him and slew him, but God hath raised him from the dead. And he doesn't care about armies or men. He has met Jesus. And he knows that Jesus is alive. And he stands to proclaim, I love him. I'll serve him. He's my Lord. And he wasn't the only one whose life was changed. Thomas said to them, I'll never believe he's alive. Thomas wasn't there when the Lord came the first time, you know. And Thomas said, I'll never believe he's alive, not unless I put my finger in the print of his nails and put my hand in his side where the spear went. And 8 days later, Jesus came. Thomas was there. Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in the print of the nail if you want to. Thrust your hand in the wound in my side if it's necessary. But don't disbelieve, Thomas. Come and see that it's me. And Thomas fell at the feet of Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. A man who doubted fell at the feet of the once crucified lovely Saviour and says, Jesus, you're mine. I'll serve you forever, my Lord and my God. There were two on the road to Emmaus, both of them doubters, as I mentioned earlier in the message, saying we thought he would have redeemed Israel. But now their doubting is gone. Already they've walked 7 miles home. They turn around immediately, they meet with Jesus, and walk all the way back into the city and say, he's alive! He's alive! We've seen him. And Paul says, it was a long time later, said Paul, and Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, he hated Jesus, he hated the church, and for a number of years he'd been persecuting the church and throwing him into prison. Then one day, on the way to been stolen out of a tomb, who was convinced that Jesus was never raised, Saul of Tarsus, the greatest enemy there's ever been of Christ at any time in history, there was nobody had so much hate against Jesus as Saul. Saul met Jesus in the road, and Saul fell to his knees and he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And from that moment, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. He became the greatest proclaimer of the gospel the world has ever known. Tell me this. Every life we've looked at was transformed because they met with a living, risen Christ. And from then until now, there have been countless millions of men and women who have given their lives and their all to serve Christ, the Son of God. But listen to this. This is, I think, the greatest proof of all. If they had have stolen his body, then obviously it was all a lie. So, for years, they preached a lie. They ganged together, these 11 men, plus Paul, and they went the whole world preaching a lie. It's an awful job to get enthusiastic about a lie, you know. You ever tried it? It sometimes is possible to get enthusiastic if you're going to be paid for it. If you're going to be paid $1,000 to tell a lie, you might get enthusiastic about it. Some salesmen get that way. They know what they tell you isn't truth, but they know that there's something at the end of it, so they go on telling you lies. But it's pretty hard to tell lies when every time you go and tell that story, they scourge you with whips. They throw you in a prison cell that's damp where there's rats. They starve you until you're so weak you can hardly walk. All of these men were in prison and whipped and scourged, and they still went on telling a lie. It's nonsense. This is ridiculous. One of them would have broken. One of them would have said, I'm not standing this anymore. All of these men for the whole of their life went out to say, Jesus died to save you, and if you give your life to him, you'll know the joy and the peace and the wonder of God in your heart. They said he's alive, and he's prepared heaven for you, and if you will receive him, you'll go to heaven. And they went on preaching it and preaching it and preaching it, and every one of them, bar John, was martyred for it. Peter was crucified upside down and still said he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. The Apostle Paul said, I've been whipped and scourged. I've been in the seas in danger. I've been in prison. But he said, I tell you he's alive. And Paul said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be absent from my body and I'm going to be present with the Lord. And they threw him to the lions and tore his body limb from limb. And he still said, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And I love him. And I'd rather my body be torn apart by the beast in the arena than be unloyal or disloyal to my Lord. These men gave their lives for the Lord who had died for them and for the Lord who was alive. Friend, our time's gone and it's the end of our message, but I come back to you. How's it going to be for you on the judgment day? By this time tomorrow, any one of you could have slipped out of time and into eternity. You say, I'm young, I'm only 25, I'm only 30, I'm only 10. What difference does that make? A year ago in our little town, a brother and a sister were walking to school. One was 7 and one was 10. And they were both killed by a car. In my little town, the girl that served the gas at our gas station, she was 18 and her boyfriend 19, jumped into their car on a vacation day, never got 2 miles out of our town, and both died in a car crash. There's never a trip I take away from home that I don't go back to my little town and somebody has gone into eternity. Usually it's somebody elderly, but very often it's somebody least expected. A young father with a heart attack, leaving a beautiful wife and 3 children. Sometimes a lovely mother stricken down by cancer and gone, leaving a stricken husband with a broken heart. But let me tell you, none of us know when God might call us from time into eternity. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. You know not what tomorrow may bring. Friend, if Jesus is the Son of God, if He died for a sinner like you and me, if He has been raised from the dead, if He is the Son of God, then there's no way to heaven but through trusting Him and giving our lives to Him. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You must be saved, my friend. What if you were to die as you are? How many of you tonight could honestly stand up? How many of you could honestly stand up right now and say, I know without one single niggly doubt, I know without any doubt at all, I know that if I were to die this minute, I'd awake in heaven. How many of you could stand up and say, I know that? I'm not going to ask you to do it because I'd be the cause of making some of you tell a lie. Because if I asked that tonight and asked you to stand up if you knew, some of you would stand up because you'd be too embarrassed to remain seated. But there are many of you here tonight, I am confident, you do not know that your sins are forgiven. And you are not sure that if you were to die this night, you'd go to heaven. The Apostle Paul said, I am sure. And he said, I will awake in the presence of the Lord. And let me tell you, I'm sure. The Lord Jesus did such a wonderful thing in my life when I was 18 and I came to Him to be saved. I proved He's alive. I proved His love. Why, I love Him with all my heart. I love Him more now than I've ever loved Him. And every day I'm a Christian gets better than the day before. And I know in my heart tonight that I would be willing to die for Him. He died for me, and I love Him. Tell me, friend, when did you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? When did you ask Him into your heart? Are you truly born again? Do you know you're born again? Do you know you're going to heaven? Are you sure? You say, well, I've got my church, and I take the sacraments, and I've been a church member for years, and I'm a good person. I don't do things that are wrong. I'm good and moral, my friend. That hasn't got anything to do with it. Even the very best people in the world need to be saved. The Bible says that without Christ there is no salvation. Friend, if you are a church member, a good, honest, moral person, a church-going person, but if you can't say tonight that you know when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, or that you know that you're going to heaven, I think you ought to open your heart to the Lord tonight. Every night when I close a meeting, I ask people to do this. I ask everybody who has these uncertainties in their heart, these people who are not sure, people who know they've got sins that need to be forgiven, people who want the comfort and the peace of knowing they're saved, I ask them to quietly come down the aisle and stand here at the front, not facing the congregation, just facing me. Just standing at the front here. You're not coming to me. I'm not even asking you to come and join a church. We're not here to build churches and build congregations. We're only here to preach Christ and ask people to know Him in their heart. But I'm going to ask you to come and stand here quietly and reverently tonight to say, Lord, I believe You died on the cross for sinners. I believe You rose from the dead. And Lord, I want You to be my Savior and my Lord. I want to commit my life, my future, my all to You. And I'm going to ask you to come. There are men here tonight who should come. There are girls and boys and women here who must come. Perhaps there's a married man here with his wife, or a woman with her husband. Maybe one's saved, the other isn't. You come tonight. You come tonight. Wherever you are, just come. No one's too young to come. There always has to be, for each of us that are going to be truly saved and forgiven, there has to be a moment when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I want you to come tonight and stand here and say, Lord, if You'll accept me, and if You will forgive me, and if You'll take me into Your family, Lord, I'm coming to You because I believe You died for me, and I believe You're risen, and I believe You're at God's right hand, and I believe, Lord, that one day I'll meet You as my judge. I want to meet You now as my Savior, so I'm coming to trust You. Let's turn to 198 in our songbook. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that You bid me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. 198 in our songbook. Don't wait tonight. Please, I beg of You in my Saviour's precious name, come down here and give your heart to Christ tonight. All His love is for you. He shed His blood for you. He gave His life for you. He loves you. He wants you to know His love and His peace and His power in your life. Let go of pride. Let go of anything that's ever held you. And come. If you want a friend that's with you tonight to walk with you, ask them. Maybe you've come with a Christian friend tonight. Say to them, I'd like to give my life to Christ. Sunday and last night there were those who gave their life to the Lord Jesus here. This is your night. There may never be another moment like this. You come tonight to Christ. I'm not asking for emotion. I'm asking you to open your heart and life to the lovely Lord Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior. Let's stand to sing. Don't wait. While we're singing, just come out of the row. People will move and let you by. And reverently and quietly walk straight down the aisle and just stand here. We'll give you literature. We've got some booklets we want you to take home with you tonight, free. You come and receive them. Just stand here and I'll pray for you at the close. Quickly, you come.
Just as I am, without one plea,
many want to come, just come.
Just as I
already there are those that are coming. Don't wait, just come.
Just as I am.
Please. This next verse speaks about the conflict in our heart. I pause often at this point because I know what you're going through out there. I went through it myself before I gave my life to Christ. This conflict, you want to come and yet there's something that seems to hold you back. Doubts, fears, this inner battle. Friend, it won't be easier tomorrow or Sunday or any other time in your life. There may never be another moment ever again in your life like this. There are many of you tonight to whom God, through the Spirit, has spoken, and there's a quiet inner voice tonight which is telling you you should already be at the front. There are those here already. I'm asking you quickly to come. Children, teenagers, men and women, wherever you are, let go tonight and bring that life of yours to Christ. You've nothing to lose but your sin. You've everything to gain. I've never met a person committed to Christ who was sorry that they gave their life to the Saviour. I've met thousands who wished they'd done it earlier. Come to Him tonight. Quickly, let go. Walk straight down and stand with those here as we sing.
Just as I am, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Don't wait, just come.
Just as I am, the will to receive, welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Let us remain standing for prayer. In my crusades in many parts of the world, I found that at the prayer time many people have come forward. And I believe that there's a real battle tonight. I believe I could come down to some of you and touch your hand and say, look, you wanted to come forward, didn't you? And I think you would honestly say yes. I don't think I'd make many mistakes tonight if I walked through this congregation. I've seen you listen. I know what God has done in your heart. And you're not saved, and you know it. While I'm praying, just walk down here and stand here, and we'll give you the literature. And you can go home tonight with Christ in your life and with the literature to back up and comfort you. You come right now. Let's pray. Just come while I'm talking to God. Lord, I pray for the young man that stands here tonight. Oh, what a wonderful night this is for him. Make it the beginning of a tremendous change in his life. May he know tonight the power of the risen Lord coming into his life to change it and to bless it. May he and his loved ones know the joy of a new life being lived in the power of Christ Jesus. Lord, there are so many tonight here who wanted to come. Oh Lord, they have been held back by many things. Fear and doubts. Set them free, Lord. Let them come now. Oh, please, Lord, just give them the strength to say, I want the Lord. I want to commit my life to Him. Help them, Lord, to trust You tonight. Help them to come right now, Lord, whilst we're just seeking Your help, because we know their eternal salvation depends upon their faith being placed in You. So accept our thanks for this service tonight and be with all as they travel home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just remain standing for a moment. Would you like to go through to our quiet room just for a minute with the gentleman that's with you, and you can just talk there. Each night what I've suggested is this, that while others are going home, as you're going now, if you'd like to receive one of our booklets, we'll be waiting right here at the front. I'm coming to the door. Say good night to you, but I have friends here. They have the booklets in their hand, and if anyone